Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to continue pick up where we left off this morning. There was so much more that I wanted to say or desired to say or could have said, and I think that's the case every time you enter into God's Word. He is infinite, and we are finite. He's eternal, and we had a beginning, and anytime you go to try to think His thoughts or to teach His Word, you're going to fall short in some ways. That's what makes Him wonderful. That's what makes Him God. What I'd like to do is read the passage that we're going to cover. We're going to cover basically beginning in verse 5, but I'm going to read from verse 3 all the way down to verse 14. Then after I read the scripture, I want to pray. And then after I pray, I want to step into our study. So let us read together. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. May God bless the reading of His word. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that as we step into your word, your truth, your gospel, that you would shine forth and bear fruit in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would be magnified, O great God, and that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would be exalted, and that I would step backwards and diminish, and that the Holy Spirit would work through me, through His words, by His grace, in my heart and the hearts of the people here to grow and to be like you and to love you more. And Lord, I pray for this in your name. Amen. Paul would not have passed a 21st century English class. Those two paragraphs that I read are two sentences. Paul loves his run-on sentences, and that's okay in Greek, but in English it doesn't work so well, so we have some periods put in there for understanding. But as I'm studying, it's one thought. So verses 3 through 8 is one thought, and verses 9 through 14 is another thought. So there's two thoughts for Paul. And as you read it, you can sort of feel it, can't you? He just says a statement, and he sort of adds on to a statement, and adds on to a statement, and adds on to a statement. So as you preach it and teach it, you take that statement and then you break down each of those phrases and say, Paul, what do you mean? Well, what do you mean when you add this on? And what do you mean? And so it's real fun and a lot of work to do it, but it's worthy work. I love it. So with that said, I want to start with verse 5, and I want to remind us where we were this morning. So we had basically three building blocks or three pillars or what we call three marks: faith in Christ. And then we had the second mark, which is love for the saints, and the third mark, which was hope. Hope laid up in heaven, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So with those three things, I want you to take a look at the grammar, though. So Paul's basically saying that the gospel is bearing fruit, and that fruit is faith in Christ and love that you have for all the saints. And look at verse 5. You see that? Because of the hope. Isn't that interesting? The faith and the love is because of the hope. And so we have this hope that's laid up in heaven. So our anticipated glory brings about faith and love. And then after that, it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, then he says this, of this, I think the faith and the love and the hope of this, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And that brings me to my first question. To what phrase does Paul equate the gospel? The word of truth. Gospel, the word of truth. It's as if there's an equal sign in between there. There's fancy English words for the grammar that's going on there, but he's saying the word of truth, which is the gospel. Now, how significant? I want your opinion on this. When I want you to think through it, and I know you've just had a whole 25 seconds to think through it, but word of truth. Word of truth. How significant is that phrase to you? The word of truth, the gospel. What's your thoughts? I'd love to hear them about the word of truth and what that means to you. You first think of the word of God, the Bible, right? The word of truth contained in the scripture. And I would totally agree with that 100%. The Bible is the word of truth. The Bible contains the gospel. And when I say gospel, I mean that gospel that I hopefully described this morning, this rescue mission of God throughout history. It's interesting to me that it's word of truth. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. So powerful that in the beginning, God spoke, God's word, he spoke, and what happened? Stars began to blaze. Earth became, and mountains rose, and waters went to their spots. That's how powerful God's word is. It speaks creation into being, and it speaks life and light into being. And the gospel is equated to God's word, or the word, and I like this phrase too, of truth. God never calls us to believe something that is not true. And I love that. God's word is truth. He calls us only to believe truth in his Son and truth. That's comforting to my heart. I want to be a man of integrity. And I hope you want to be men and women of integrity, to commit your life to something that is authentic, to something that is true. I want to be like that. And so when Paul says the gospel, the good news of God's work to save the world through Jesus Christ is a word of truth, that's something that I want to hold on to with everything in my fiber. Every fiber in my being, that's what I want to hold on to. Like this fixed point, like a North Star by which if we have to judge something, whether it's right or wrong, good and evil, the path that we should go down or not, that we should come to the gospel. You actually touch upon a pastor's heart when you say that, Paul. And I say this, and this is just me thinking through what it means to be a pastor for you. You have 7 days out of a week, and you have, in those days, 24 hours a day. And of those 7 days a week, 24 hours, almost every moment that you're not sleeping, you are being bombarded with data, information, stuff, whether from internet, from radio, from TV, from phones. I mean, it's just bombarded with data. And absolutely, I would say almost, unless you have a conscious choice, almost 100% of that is godless. Has no thought or bearing about our Creator and no thought or bearing about the gospel. And in some ways, that's blasphemous. In that, I mean that if we have a world that's created by God and we have thoughts about this world that exclude him, well, then that's not something we should be thinking. And so every bit of this data that's coming to us, they don't think about God. And they don't put him in it. So as a pastor, the hour that I have in the morning, and the hour that I have on Sunday evening, and maybe an hour or two throughout the week, if God blesses me with that, is so significant because I get to put God in your life. And it's so important. It's the most important thing. And nobody tells you about it. And so I don't take my job lightly. That's not a job. I don't take my calling lightly when I do this. So Paul, thank you for bringing and mentioning that up. That it strikes a chord, as you can tell, in my heart. Yeah. The third question is, how does the gospel come to people? So this is really important too. Because if it's a word of truth, that means it's a message. And it comes to people. So how does the gospel come to people? Blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news. Isn't that right? It's through the proclaiming of the word. So when we say we have truth, the word of truth, we actually have a message that we can proclaim into people's life. I love that thought. So how does the gospel come to people? Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard. You see that? You have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. The gospel came in a message, and they heard it. And once again, it strikes like, I want to be a church, and I want to be a pastor that proclaims the word of truth, the gospel. And I'm asking you to call me to account on that. Open up the word when I'm teaching and say, all right, is he saying what the word says? Is he saying what the gospel says? And if I'm not, then talk to me and say, be like a Berean, right? Be like a Berean. Come along beside me and say, hey, what you're saying resonates with my heart. Or no, hey, I don't see that there. Or where do you get that from? I'd love to have a conversation like that. All right, so how does the gospel come to people? Through people. It's a message. Question 4, what is the gospel's relationship to the world? I love this too. So let us read on. Because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, in Colossae there, and indeed the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. So what is the gospel's relationship to the world? It's supposed to go, isn't it? And it is going, and it continues to go for 2,000 years. Paul says it has went into all the world. I don't think it means that he has went to every nook and cranny as Paul wrote the letter of Colossians, but it was spreading through the Roman Empire into all the nations at that time. And I love this, the next question I have. How does a word or a message bring about fruit and growth? But you think about it. So here it says the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. So the gospel is a message, the word of truth. So as words come from the scripture, how does it bear fruit? How does it grow? Isn't that interesting? It's like a mixing of metaphors here. We have this planting metaphor that's going, and then we have this going metaphor. It's like, what does that look like? Where does that come from? Or maybe I should ask the next question. What is the source of the gospel's power and what is its fruit? And I love that you mentioned prayer because prayer is the intersection of God and man. If you delight in God, then you will meet him in prayer. It's the intersection there. So that is such a profound... If we immerse ourselves in God's word, then that's when fruit begins to bloom, right? And it's interesting, when I ask that question, what's the source of a message? What's the source of the power? It's God. It's his word. So when he said, star, shine, what happens? A star shines. And when he says, earth, turn, and the earth turns and it hasn't stopped yet. And when he says, mountains, rise. And when he says, light, come forth, there is light. And when he says life in our hearts, there is life in our hearts. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation, the actual gospel itself. It's his message. I love that. So that's our next question as we're getting through here, right? Yeah, so what is the source of the gospel's power? It's God himself. Verse 7, is hearing and understanding the gospel equate it with one another. So if the word just comes, it can be like seed that's scattered. Is that correct? And sometimes it bears fruit, and sometimes it does not, as Jesus said. Sometimes it bears fruit, sometimes it gets choked out by weeds, or it falls on stony ground. And so in light of that, I like that. I think basically Paul is thinking of Jesus' story maybe here, and then he's teaching. He says the word of the gospel, the word of truth, is it's bearing fruit and growing right there in Colossae. So I'm going to pause for a second and say, that's my prayer for us, that the gospel would be proclaimed here and that the fruit would bear. And then I ask the question, well, how do we get to that point? And that's right to Carol's point there. You heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you and indeed is in the whole world bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it. But that's not enough. You understood it. They're not equated. And what did you understand? What is it that the grace of God, the gospel is carrying? What message is it from this particular passage that we should derive from the gospel? You heard and understood the grace of God. If there's anything that the gospel tells us, it tells us this, that God is a God of grace. How do we know that? Because I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve him or heaven. But he's a God of grace, so that he sent his son to die on the cross so that I might be with him. That's the good news. So if we hear the good news and we understand it, we understand that God is a God of grace. And that's when it clicks for us. Oh, now I love him with everything in my being because he loves me. Because he's a God of grace. That's the work of the gospel in our heart. Make sense? This is thick stuff, isn't it? It's awesome. I love it. What is the message of the gospel, or what is the message that the gospel conveys that needs to be understood? We answered that, the grace of God. And question 9, what is the truth about God's grace? You notice that? He didn't end with the grace of God. He put in truth. Why do you think he did that? That's a hard question for me to think through. I'd love to hear your thoughts on it as you get 5 seconds to think about it. But do you notice how he puts it? Yeah, Bruce. Oh, I thought you were raising your hand. Now you're voluntold. Absolutely. It is available to all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Absolutely. The gospel brings the message of God's grace to the world. But why does he add that phrase, in truth? I think you're exactly right. And the reason we say that is because I think it is in Colossians 2, he talks about these vain philosophies that have risen up in the city, having a sort of a different gospel than the one that he preached, or a different type of grace than what's preached in the gospel. So I think you're hitting the nail on the head when you say that. He wants to make sure that the gospel that is preached and taught in Colossae is the true gospel that he delivered to them originally. In Galatians, he says that as well. And that brings us to our next heading, the messenger of the gospel, verses 7 and 8. How did this come? And we already discussed this. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Question number 1, who brought the message of the gospel to Colossae? Epaphras. People bring the gospel. We should be engaged in either bringing the gospel to people ourselves, as Epaphras did, or if we can't go, helping those who can. That's our job. One of our purposes and why we exist is to help the gospel spread. And that means helping people take the gospel to our neighbors and the nations. How does Paul describe Epaphras? I love the words of description. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. two thoughts come to my mind. Number one, I want to meet him in heaven. I want to meet Epaphras. So we don't talk about him often, do we? But man, what words. I want to meet the man who heard the gospel and took it to a new city, and the city just erupted with the gospel and the fruit of the gospel. And number two, if God, by his goodness and his grace, allows, I pray that those words would describe myself and others in this church, that we are faithful ministers of Christ on your behalf. I want to serve you. And in serving you, I want to serve Christ. That's my heart's desire. And then we come to the next question. Where is Epaphras as Paul writes this letter? And this is just like a no Colossians type of thing. Where is Epaphras? Now, you may or may not have read through Colossians recently, but if you did, you would see in Colossians 4:12, as Paul is writing the letter, he says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, so he's a Colossian, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. He's in Rome with Paul as he writes this letter, ministering and praying for the Colossians. So he brought a message about Colossae to Rome, and now he's there helping Paul. And what is Epaphras' summary of the Colossian believers? Verse 8. And he has made known to us, so that's Paul's writing, Epaphras has made known to me and those with me, of your love in the Spirit. Once again, he's hitting on that second mark that we were talking about. They were a people who were known for love, divine love, God glorifying, Christ exalting, self-sacrificial love. And doesn't that make you want to be like that? It does me. I want to be somebody who's known as having love in the Spirit. And then this takes us to the next phrase in Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Obviously, this is very dense. But before we step into it, if you would, let's see here. Let's see if I can find the passage here. I think it's chapter 1, verse 24. And Paul says this, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. To me, what that saying is, that's a deep verse, and we'll cover it as we walk through Colossians. But at least one thing that it's saying is, the gospel needs to put on flesh. It needs to be lived out. And sometimes that means suffering for somebody, even suffering for somebody, so that they might know the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul, I think, at least is saying there. And I think that goes straight to your point there, that the gospel message is best conveyed person to person, eye to eye, voice to voice, heart to heart. There's no substitute for that. As you well know, in this digital age, it's very superficial, isn't it? And I can curate my online presence. But if I'm sitting right beside you, talking to you, at least you can see my eyes and my facial expressions and my hands as they move and all that stuff. Then you know, hopefully, I'm communicating, I care for you. I think that's a very excellent point. Now, when we think about Paul's prayers, let me ask you, when you think about Paul's prayers, what does he pray for? Yes, how does he pray for people? Like, what does he pray to happen in people's lives? To love one another. Philippians, that your love may abound more and more for each other. That's exactly right. That's exactly here. Both here and in Philippians, he asks that we might increase in the knowledge of God. What else does he pray for? Now, we could go on and on, couldn't we? What do we pray for when we pray for people? For health, usually, right? That's usually on top of the list, right? I'm not saying that's a bad thing at all. But maybe we should listen to Paul as he prays and put first things first, and health as important as it is, maybe I pray for spiritual health before physical. Maybe. Is that an interesting thought to you as you think about how Paul prays and then compare it to how we pray? So one of my thoughts is maybe in the future I'll just go through, collect Paul's prayers and use it as a prayer guide for me so that I know how to pray. And then if I do that, then hopefully I'll share it with those I love. That means you. But Paul prays for spiritual things. What is the first prayer request? And from the day we heard, basically of the gospel, in your lives, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So his first prayer request is that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then he puts guardrails around it, or what two gods is it that Paul asked that God would provide to help the Colossians to come to know his will? It is spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. That word spiritual covers both of those words. So Paul asks that we, or the Colossians, might know God's will, and in helping doing that, that we might be filled with wisdom and understanding, spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's a panoplia, right? A multiple of things. And that leads us to our third question. Why does Paul pray that the Colossians would come to a knowledge of God's will through spiritual wisdom and understanding? Have you ever thought about that? Like, why does Paul want these people to know God's will? We need it. Absolutely, we need to know God's will. That's just such a perfect answer. We need it. We need him. And we need to know his mind and his thoughts and his heart. Look at verse 10 there. You see that word so? Maybe most of your translations have that. So that. So now he's telling us why we need to know God's will. So that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. I want to know God's thoughts so that I can please him. Sometimes that's de-emphasized in our lives, isn't it? Especially when we talk about grace, because grace does cover our sins. But we never want to get to the point to say, no, the manner of my life, my conduct is important to God. It is important to God. And so we say, God, show us your will. Give us spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we might walk. And what's the word? What does that mean? When he says, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, what is he saying? Yes, that's right. Walk is a metaphor for living life. Live life, or walk. Let your daily walk, your living of life, be pleasing or worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What kind of life pleases the Lord? This life. This life. And this is the practical application. Maybe I'm thinking through it. Have you noticed that to be true? When you walk obediently to the Lord, it might be hard sometimes, but a life without regrets is a life that's sweet and good to the soul. Now, God covers our sins with grace, and we're so thankful for that. But when we walk with him and our fellowship becomes sweet and rich with him, there's nothing like that, except for maybe the hope of being closer to him and in heaven one day. It's just like if heaven, the jewel of heaven is God himself. And here Enoch is walking with him. And his fellowship is getting closer and closer. And he's one of just a few that didn't go to heaven through death. And so his fellowship came closer and closer and closer and closer. And finally it was just one and the same. And now he's walking with God in his presence. May we look forward to that. So, what type of cycle does Paul create by writing at the end of this first prayer request, increasing in the knowledge of God? Think about that. He starts out, I ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will, so that you, and with wisdom and understanding, and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. So here we are, we're living a life that is fruitful and pleasing to God. And at the end of it, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. I don't know why, and I thought about Todd. I thought about Todd in this passage. Well, I was like, well, he would probably like an engineering cycle, wouldn't he? A cycle that just grows. Why does he begin with knowledge and end with knowledge? It's perpetual. It doesn't stop. In fact, Jesus and God, if you crave God and he satisfies your soul, what happens? You want it more. You want it more. And it's a good thing. It's the only good thing to be addicted to is God himself. I want you to be just enraptured with God himself. I love that point because we often ask that, what's the will of God for my life? Well, read Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, right? And I'll tell you the will of God for your life. And that's it. That you would understand his will in spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's his will. Fully pleasing to him. Bearing fruit. That's his will. Every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So your point, I think, is this. And I'm going to try to encapsulate it. The question of God's will is not so much what we do. It's who we are. Not what you want me to do, but who you want me to be. And as we do this here, walk in the knowledge of God's will, and we have lives that produce this fruit of righteousness. Our decisions, he will guide them. He will guide every single one of those decisions. And let's say if it's always the right decision because he is in control if we're living a life like this. And so you don't have to worry about, like you said, where I'm going to go to school or whom I'm going to, you know, be with for the rest of my life or what job to take. Are you walking with the Lord? Yes? Then pray to him. Ask him to give you wisdom. And as the opportunities open up, walk through them. That's how I'm right here, right now. He leads. He opens doors. And may he bless that, I pray. May he allow me and you to grow in the knowledge of his will. Prayer request number two. What is Paul's second prayer request for the Colossians church? Question eight. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now that's one of those type of verses that you don't necessarily only want to teach, you sort of want to preach that one. Why? Because it's all power. You know, it's like strengthen. What kind of all power? With his glorious might. That's the prayer request. May you be strengthened. And if you were to read the Greek, it's like these words, same words, power upon power upon power with glorious might. It's just all this power that's like, he's asking that believers would be strengthened with all power according to what? His glorious might, which is question nine. In whom is this all power sourced? Where does it come from? God. He wants Christians to have God's power. What kind of power does God have? All power. Yeah. I mean, that's a huge prayer request, isn't it? And then I asked, is like, okay, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, why does Paul ask that these Colossians have all power? And what does the text say? May we always persevere to the end. His all power, his all might, his glorious might, bringing us through trials, tribulations, sufferings, and we endure with patience all the way to the end. May God grant us his power to be like that. I want that. And then let us not forget, and those little two words at the end, with joy. We need infinite power to have joy in suffering. It's not natural. It's not natural to have joy in suffering. But if we understand that God is God and He is working in our lives to bring about His glory, then we can have joy in every circumstance, in every situation. And Paul is praying that that might happen. You say, well, what does it look like to have patience and endurance with joy? And that's verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in His inheritance of the saints in light. So before we jump into that verse, I want to ask you, would you characterize the normal Christian life as being strengthened by the glorious might of God? As we live our life each day, strengthened by the glorious might of God, would you characterize that? I say yes, and then sometimes I say I fall short, right? I don't feel like I have infinite power in me sometimes. But then as I look back on my life, I say, well, I would have never been the person that I am if it wasn't for the infinite power of God working in my life. And then that brings us to question 12. Well, we already covered that. Why would Paul include the phrase with joy? Because, as the pastor John Piper would say, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Our joy brings Him glory. And so that's why He wants us to have joy. And then question 13, why does enduring patiently with joy look like? And I just read that verse. And question 14, where does Paul direct the Colossians' thoughts as they give thanks to the Father? I love this. Giving thanks to the Father. Okay, so here we are. We're thinking about life, and it's hard, but we want joy. And so Paul will say, give thanks to the Father. And what does he say to think about? Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? When you hear that phrase, made us meet, what do you think? He has qualified you. Yes. He qualified you. He made you meet. If you want to give thanks to God, think about what He has done for you. He's qualified you for what? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So now he says, we have this inheritance, and he's describing it with light. He's describing this inheritance with light, and he says, you have a part of this light inheritance. And then he gives the contrast, verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, you could probably say the kingdom of light there as well. So we have light and we have darkness. And so question 15, is it good news, gospel, that God has made you meet or qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? That's gospel, isn't it? That's good news. That's what I want to tell others. If this is the truth, and it is the word of truth, we have to tell it. We have to proclaim that. Question 16. What are the two realms that Paul mentions in his prayer? There's two realms here. Darkness and light. A domain or a realm or a kingdom of darkness. And another one of light. What is God's heart toward His Son, and what is God's heart for His people? He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved. That's what the Father thinks of the Son. He loves Him. And what is do you think He thinks about us if He has taken us from darkness and placed us in light? He loves us. Oh, what good news. He loves us. Does Paul's prayer help us understand the truth about God's wonderful grace? It sure does, doesn't it? And then after that, Question, the last question, does the truth about God's wonderful grace make you want to worship him? If this is true, that he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints, he has done this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He did that. And in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's what it looks like to be transferred. Redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That's gospel. Does that make you want to worship him? Yes. That's what makes me think. Praise God, to whom from all blessings from. Well, that brings us to question 20. Do you have any thoughts or insights or questions? I love your interaction. I love Sunday evenings. It's so sweet to me. All right, with that said, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have qualified us to an inheritance that we did not deserve, you, and that you have transferred us from darkness and sin by redemption and forgiveness, and you have placed us in your kingdom, the kingdom of your Son, your beloved Son. May we go this week rejoicing in you with the power of God, with his infinite might, helping us to do it with joy. And it's in your name I ask these things, Lord. Amen.